All right. It's great to see everybody and to hear everybody this morning. How are you doing? All right. Well, I want to share with you some information that I just found out. Apple Watches and Fitbits have been noticing huge surges in heart rates over the last couple of weeks. They've all been occurring at the same time as certain intense events were happening in World Cup soccer matches. Cardiologists have been chronicling heart failure in sports fans for decades. And Robert Cloner, director of cardiovascular research at Huntington Medical Research Institutes in Southern California, agrees that the research suggests that rooting for the losing team boosts heart attacks. In 1996, France knocked the Netherlands out of the European Soccer Championship, a nail-biter that ended in a penalty kickoff. That day, 14 more Dutch men died of heart attacks than expected. The spike in heart attacks happened again in 1998 after England and Argentina faced off in the World Cup quarterfinals. Argentina beat England in a penalty shootout, and 55 more people were admitted to English hospitals with heart attacks. So, for the many who are here today, itching to watch the game, I just want to say this. The church may be saving your life right now. Right now. Now, we do need to agree, that for those of us who are recording it and we'll be watching it later, we need to have a pact, a little contract right now, which we will all sign with our hearts at this moment. Don't tell anybody the score, okay? All right, and if you don't care, amen, you don't care, that's fine. All right, we good? Endless Love. If you walked in on the Lionel Richie song this morning, it's because of this. This is the title of our message today, and it is a great one, but it's more than just a song. It's an introduction to a series that we're going to do at our midweek services on Wednesday. We're going to do a couple of midweek lessons in July and a couple in August on this title, Endless Love, and we have several exciting guest speakers from within our ministry that are going to be sharing the word with us over the next few weeks. So we're just going to do this today, Sunday, as an introduction. Next week, we'll be in small groups for those of us who are here in town. The rest will be at the Thrive Northeast Christian Conference. And then we have a new Sunday series when we get back, and we'll announce that when we get back. All right, let's jump into the Bible in Hosea chapter 2. We'll start there with a little verse that introduces a concept, this idea of God's endless love for his people. And I'm just going to read a small little verse, a part of verse 19, to get us thinking. Of course, there's a bigger context in the book of Hosea as God is talking in metaphor about his love for his people and how his people have cheated on him, but he continues to love them and take them back. And one of the things he says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, is the following, and I'll put it up here on the screen as well. He says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever." See, God wants an intimate and endless love with each one of us. And it's a hard thing to get our minds around, this idea of a relationship with the creator of the universe. And, you know, it's interesting to have some perspective. We go bananas when we find out that someone likes us when we like them, right? You guys remember that? Or maybe it's even happening now. You have an interest in someone. There's some like romantic spark. You're just, you know, it's really about spirituality because they're just so spiritual and you want to be with someone spiritual and then everything else comes after that, right? Wow, no one agreed with that. Okay. Yay, man. All right, I got one person. But you know the concept, the feeling, the emotions, the heart starts to surge when you're interested in someone, in a relationship, in more than just friends, and then you find out they feel the same way about you. Yes. All right, now you know what I'm talking about. Yes. Now, it's a mind-blowing, bonkers concept that the Creator, God of all things, likes us and wants a relationship with us. So to get perspective, when we get all excited about a human relationship, it should inform the emotional side of us that when God wants an intimate relationship with us, our hearts should be leaping out of our chests. God is what I would call in a constant state of proposal. A constant state of proposal. On one knee, with the ring of eternity, hoping we'll say yes. That's God's posture. Does he need to take that humble posture with the creation? No, but he does to lure us, to invite us into a relationship with him. So we're going to have 2 points today. The first point is endless, and the second point is love. Super complicated today. So let's talk about endless. What are some things in life that we understand might be endless? Well, the first thing I thought of, as many of you know me, is a food buffet. Endless shrimp. Yeah. Endless pork chops. All you can eat. I get very excited when I see that sign that says all you can eat. I used to think for sure restaurants are losing money on me because when they say all you can eat and they put a flat rate on it, I will eat more than they're expecting me to eat, and so they'll lose money on me because I can eat quite a bit. But it's not very healthy. And then I hit this one Japanese spot here in town that basically it's all you can eat for a certain amount, but if you don't eat a certain amount, then you have to pay full price for it. Yes, and they're not messing around. And you have 4 hours to eat it. So it's like a race. I did it one time. It did take me 4 hours to eat it. I took a long break in between, and I will never do it again. I didn't eat for a couple of days after that. The concept of endless is a little hard, again, for us to get perspective about. What about God is endless? Well, everything about him. Everything about God is endless. It's more than our tiny gray matter can comprehend. It's hard for us to understand anything that is unlimited capacity, inexhaustible supply. You'll never run out of this. Don't you know about things in your house that you run out of? Don't you wish you'd have an endless supply of milk so you don't have to constantly go to the store to get milk? Just like a tap to some like amazing cows where it just like gets filtered and a straw right into your fridge. No one thinks like that. I think like that. I'm always going to the store to get more milk. Endless supply. We don't understand endless supply. We're constantly resupplying, filling up with gas, refueling our bodies, doing more because we run out. In Psalm 93, verse 5, it talks about the Lord and his statutes. It says, your statutes or your word, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Endless days. God's holiness, his word, his promises, they're endless. They never run out. They don't shift. They never change. They don't fade away. And in a world where everything is fading away, this is good news. You know, in 1884, Edward Abbott wrote a book called Flatland. It's an idea that a three-dimensional sphere visits a two-dimensional world, and there's this conversation between this three-dimensional sphere and this two-dimensional square, and the square just doesn't get it. The square doesn't understand, can't comprehend the three-dimensional sphere. He just keeps saying, you're a circle. I don't get it. What's so great about you? And then the sphere starts going in and out of space and showing that the points get wider and then smaller. And finally, he starts to get it, but he's not fully convinced until he visits Spaceland, which is a completely three-dimensional universe. And he finally, the lights go on, and he realizes he's a two-dimensional being in that three-dimensional world. This is us. We live in a finite, limited world. We are 2D beings, and God is a 3D being. And we get glimpses of his three dimensions through his word and through the love of the fellowship and forgiveness. But we probably won't fully get God and his endlessness until we visit heaven. You know, in physics, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything is moving toward disorder. It's entropy. The idea is that if you put something in the middle of a forest, something you made, something like a wristwatch, eventually, that wristwatch will stop working. It will break down. It moves towards disorder. It doesn't become more orderly and increase in strength or energy over time. Trees and birds and bugs and people age and die. Skyscrapers and cars and computers, they break down. It's frustrating, right? Things decay. Even stars have a life cycle. Things may grow for a time, but things eventually tend towards irreversible entropy. Now you may be saying, wow, this is getting really depressing really quick. No, this is not bad news. It's good news because God is the one thing that isn't trapped in an inevitable downward spiral of chaos. We can hitch our wagons to the eternal being, the creator of the universe, God, that doesn't change, it doesn't decay. He's totally reliable. He's actually separating himself from the created world. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So that's our little introduction to the idea of endless, wrapping our minds around what is endless and why. Now let's talk about love. What about the love part? See, part one was really logical and sciencey type stuff. And so if you geeked out on that, you may be thinking, oh, great, here comes the gushy love stuff. All right, maybe, maybe not. But you know we're built for both, right? Got right brain, left brain, and a heart, and we're built for both. And as an illustration, some people love hugging. We have some huggers in our group here, yeah? All right, some people are trying to hug the air now, as I say it. They're like, I love hugs. Other people actually folded their arms as I was talking about hugging. And so maybe you're on one extreme or the other or somewhere in the middle. I didn't grow up a big hugger, but I learned its value as being part of God's church. And actually, I love it now. Yeah, come up here. Expert psychologist in the area of psychoneuroendocrinology. I had to practice that. Says that hugs have huge physical and psychological benefits. Basically, when you're stressed out, and that's a lot in New York, there's a chemical that's released in your brain called cortisol, right? And when you're feeling the stress or rejection or anxiety or you're alone or you're down, a hug from someone you care about can jumpstart your oxytocin levels, another chemical in the brain, which offsets the cortisol surge and acts as a healer. It can even dissolve memories of trauma over time. This is just science. Like a new mother's memories of labor are eased as soon as her newborn is placed in her arms. This oxytocin rushes from her brain through her body and creates that sense of bond. Hugging can be very powerful. God's endless love is an all-encompassing spiritual hug. That's God's endless love, God hugging us. It's a hug that heals, and not just in a moment, but it's always there. Recently, one of our folks was serving to log their hours for the 2996 Summer of Service campaign, and one of the things they did is they went out and gave hugs to people. They were careful. They used discretion. I know you're thinking, oh, gosh. They had conversations, but exercised the value of that connection. God's endless love. It's endless. It's constant. And it endures forever. You know, there's this phrase that we sing about. His love endures forever. It's all over Scripture. 1 Chronicles 16:34, 16:41, 2 Chronicles 4 times, Ezra 3:11, Psalm 89, 100, 106, 107, Psalm 118, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 29. And Psalm 136 is where we get the song. Literally every single verse, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way to 26, has the line, his love endures forever. Jeremiah 33:11 talks about this. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 3, it talks about it in this way. It says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. There's these two really interesting words in here that we'll break down. You know, the prophet Jeremiah reminds Israel that in exile, they were taken from God's land, but they'll never be taken from God's love. That love is transcendent, it's powerful, it happens and occurs over time, over space, it cuts through it all. This word olam there after everlasting is this awesome Hebrew word. It's actually one of God's names. It means everlasting. It's part of who God is. In his nature, he is endless. He's inexhaustible. So his love, by rote, is also inexhaustible. His love never runs out. You ever been in a relationship where you feel like someone's love has run out with you? You go, oh, maybe I wore out my welcome. Maybe I reached the ceiling. We're at max capacity. God's love never ends. It is inexhaustible. He's merciful throughout Scripture. When Israel rebels, or, I mean, you know, when you're hungry and God goes, let me fix that by dropping food out of the sky, and then they complain about it. I don't know about you, but my love would run out at that moment. I just dropped food on you from the sky. Don't complain. You're grounded. And there's some disciplining that happens throughout the course of Israel in their travels. But God's mercy, his love never runs out. You know, the whole Bible reads to me like a run-on prodigal son parable, where we constantly are meeting characters and people in Scripture that test God, that reject God, don't want to do his plan, don't want to follow his course, don't want to go down the road that God is leading them on. And then finally, many of them realize their ways and come back home to Daddy, and Daddy accepts them with open arms. See, God is a willing partner. He's in constant proposal. And that's really a sign of a good marriage. You know, spouses are still serving each other like when they were dating. Little shout out to the marrieds in the crowd right now. That the spark is still there, if you know what I'm saying. You know, Arlene, my wife, is home recovering from surgery, and I'm just so grateful. The church has overwhelmed us with love, food and cards and helping with the kids. Thank you so much. It's been very encouraging. And, you know, I've been trying to step up as much as I can and serve around the house and run around cleaning, take care of the dog, laundry, organizing the schedule, all that kind of good stuff. And then yesterday, I sprained my ankle. That's fun. And you're like, oh no, I can't do what I need to do. So I'm limping around, and I finally get home yesterday, and I finally sit down, I elevate my ankle, and you know what my wife does? Wounded and bandaged and heavily medicated, my wife is going to the freezer to get me ice to put on my ankle. See, my wife is a good example of this kind of love that comes from God. And she inspires me and reminds me of God's nature. See, the spark is not gone. She's in constant proposal mode. What can I do to serve you now? If that's the spirit, if God is the bond in any relationship, the love won't fade. You know, back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he also says, I have drawn you. At first, I read this like an illustration. Like, what do you mean? I have drawn you, masach, this great Hebrew word, describing God's love, luring in, all right? Drawing you in. That's more of the context. Persuading, inviting. Hosea actually uses masach when describing God's love like the farmer gently and compassionately correcting and leading an animal to food. Maybe that's some of us lately. Maybe God is leading us to spiritual nourishment, and maybe we haven't been listening. Maybe we're not moving towards the direction that God wants us to move in. He's gently course correcting us, but we veer off, and really, he leaves it up to us. We have free choice. We can decide to cooperate or not to cooperate, right? And like when Google Maps or Waze informs you and indicates that you've made a wrong decision, I don't know about you, but my pride kind of jumps up a little bit. I want to blame the machine. Well, the road was right there. The train was supposed to come. And I have to decide, am I going to go my way or their way? Our Heavenly Father wants us to choose his way. He is constantly luring, drawing us, directing us, guiding us to take his path. That's part of his endless love. And another powerful thing about God's endless love is found in Romans 8:39. Many of us know this verse. It says, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. There's this powerful word there, hypsoma in the Greek. The New Testament's written in Greek. And it's actually Paul's subtle slam on astrology. It's an issue in the early church where people were becoming Christians, but also continuing to look to their future and trust their future to the reading of the stars, for their security, for their comfort, for their knowledge. And so what Paul's doing here, this hypsoma, the same word that the astrologers used for space or the cosmos or the elevated place above the horizon line, he's saying none of these things, none of these philosophies, none of these beliefs, and none of these theologies can ever separate us from the love of God. The love of God is something greater than all the powerful things that we can put our security into. Earlier in the verse, or even earlier than verse 39, Paul's talking about the angels and the demons as well. And basically, the point is this: created power is never a match for creator power. Amen. Created power can be powerful and attractive and magnetizing. And we fall in love with a lot of things that are created in this world, but nothing matches creator power. A lot of amazing things in this earth, people and things and places and food and soccer, and yet there is nothing as great as God's endless love. And here it's a warning, really. It's a warning that we need to be careful. Yes, enjoy the created things, but in their rightful place as reflections of the greatness of the Creator's endless love. You with me there? You know, I'm excited for a lot of things that are happening this summer. I'm excited for the Thrive Conference coming up next week. Any gathering of thousands of people praising God is very moving. It moves my heart. It stains my memory in a way where I go back, I reference those little marks in my memory, landmarks of faith, and those are moments where I feel God is working. You know, I love the worship, you know, the band and just the stage and everyone sprawled out and the voices and the harmonies and the echoes. And I'm looking around and just seeing old and young and black and white and everybody in between just praising God. I also love the spiritual lessons. You know, we have people coming in from Europe, from Africa, just to speak at this conference, inspiring people like Sean Wooten, who leads the church in Kiev, Ukraine, just to inspire us to share stories with us about what God is doing. I love that. But I got to check myself. I got to make sure I'm going to tap into creator power, not created power, that he's the one. That is the reason these thousands are even collected. He's the one we're singing to. He's the one we're singing about. We can forget that really easily because we're trying to sing in the perfect harmony. Or we're trying to, like, you know, listen to all the different parts, and there's a lot of good things about it, but we could forget the focal point of our worship. It's not about created power. It's not how good the band sounds. It's not how eloquent the preachers are. We worship a limitless and indescribable God. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen. You know, this is a promise to us. But as I thought about it, it doesn't seem to be a promise for Jesus, his own son. Because they were separated. They were separated as Jesus died on the cross and took the sins of the world. You know, seeing parents separated from their children is a tragic thing. As a parent myself, it's just a painful thought. Whatever the reason is, to see the pain on children's faces as they go through separation from a parent. And yet, when we think about God the Father, what did he do? He sent his son to take on sin in replacement of us. His endless love willingly separated himself from his own son. The worst kind of separation, willingly being separated from his own kid, in order that we would be led, invited, drawn in, and convinced of his three-dimensional, inexhaustible, unlimited supply of love. I pray we recognize God's endless love. And that we have accepted his proposal, and that we continue to for the rest of our days. Let's bow our heads and pray for the communion. Our Father in heaven, we don't have the words to express our gratitude for what you are and what you've done. We simply want to say thank you. We are here today because of you. We are rescued in our souls. Because of you. We know your endless love because your love was so bold that you were willing to be separated from your son. God, we also are here to celebrate the reconnection, the reuniting that you and your son had, the resurrection on the third day after the pain of the cross. And God, as we embark upon thinking about your endless love over these next few Wednesdays, help us not to keep it in our minds just as theory, just as thoughts. Help it to trickle down into our hearts, into our souls, into our hands, into our feet as we reflect your endless love to the world that we live in around us. God, we want to serve like you served us. We want to give as you've given us. We want to forgive and be merciful as you have forgiven and have been merciful to us. God, thank you for the example of your son. We remember him in this moment in a special way as we take the cup and the bread. Be with us. We know you will. In Jesus' name, amen.